Isaiah chapter number 5. We'll continue our study in the book of Isaiah. Of course, Isaiah's a tremendous book, a tremendous study. I've enjoyed it thus far. Man, I hope that you have. And we want to look at some more things in the Scripture tonight. Hopefully it'll be an encouragement and help to you. And I'll show you how the great literacy of the Bible, how it's compiled together, and just how good our God is, amen, when He penned these words down. God knew exactly what He was doing when He done it, amen. And He put these words together for our benefit, for our learning. And there's other places in Scripture that we can find where the book of Isaiah ties together. And we'll look at some of that this afternoon. And I don't know exactly how far we'll get, but in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, we find there's several things that's taking place in this chapter. And now the chapter itself begins to look back at the sins of the people, the sins of Israel. And Isaiah begins to pin down these words. And there's three major thoughts found in chapter number 5. And those thoughts are, first of all, the parable of God's vineyard. No doubt this is the same that's being spoken of in Matthew chapter number 21, verse 33 through 44, Mark chapter 12, verse 1 through 11, Luke chapter 20, verse 9 through 19. That vineyard is applying to the Israel of that day, and you find that also in the New Testament in those Scriptures. So we see the parable of God's vineyard, and also we see the six woes against Israel in this chapter. And we'll start with looking at some of those. I know tonight I will not have time to go through all six of those, but we'll start looking at the six woes of Israel, six being the number of man, and man was the biggest problem. We'll look at that tonight, and then we'll look at some of those woes. And then the third thing in this chapter is the coming together of all the nations against Israel during the tribulation time. In the tribulation period, all nations will come against Israel, and we'll look at some of that. We won't get that far, I do not believe, tonight. We will not get that far, but we'll go as far as we can, and looking at our study in the book of chapter 5 of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 1, "Now I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a well, a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with a choice vine, and built a tower in the midst of it. Also made a wine press therein, and he took that it should..." And hold on a minute. Let me get my glasses adjusted. All right, let's try that again. Verse number 2, "And he fenced it, and gathered out stones thereof, and planted it with choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" There's a question mark. "Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall be pruned, not digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah has pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Woe," here's the first woe, verse number 8, "woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In my ear, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah." Verse 11 is the second woe. "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feast, but they are guarded, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore," watch number 14 now, Verse 14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Imagine that. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. We'll talk about these woes in just a few minutes. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Verse 25, the Bible says, therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. He hath stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them. And the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all of this, his anger did not turn away, but his hand is stretched out still. He will lift up an ensign to the nations from far, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth. And behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins be loosed, nor the latches of their shoes be broken. Whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar. They shall lay hold of the prey, they shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look into the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. That's reading the entire chapter of Isaiah chapter number 5. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege once again, Lord, tonight to be in your house. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. And I pray, God, you'd help us, Lord, tonight, Lord, to glean from scriptures, Lord, to be charged and chastened, Father, tonight. Lord, help us to be challenged, I pray. And I pray that you speak to our hearts, Father. Help us, Lord, to realize the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you just help us, Lord, tonight. Speak through me and use me, Father, I pray. Lord, if there's ever been a day and hour, Father, we need to hear from heaven. Lord, it's in the days we're living in. Help us to be revived in our soul and in our spirits, Lord, tonight. Father, we'll thank you. Father, we'll praise you for what you do for us. In Jesus' loving name I pray. Amen. As we begin to look at Isaiah chapter number 5 and begin looking at the first few verses, notice with me the chapter begins with one of the most heartbreaking parables of the entire scriptures, the entire Bible. This is a parable that is laid forth. It says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. Here we see that it begins as the context will unfold. Of course, none other is talking about none other than Jehovah God as the parable begins to open up. Verse number 7 makes it clear who the principal person is that it's talking about, and that's none other than God. The vineyard described is none other than Israel. The very fruitful hill shows that God had planted them in the land of promise, and they were given many advantages to help them live a godly life. But they chose not to live a godly life and to take the advantages and the privileges that God gave them. They chose not to do that and not to honor God, but to honor themselves. Isaiah, by the way, of the parable goes on to describe how Jehovah had, verse number 2, fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. In terms familiar to the vineyard of our day, the prophet Isaiah describes how the husbandman had cleared the soil of rocks and planted the finest of vine stock upon the hillside. He had invested the necessary equipment for a successful vineyard, including a tower to watch for animals which would come in and destroy the vines. The wine press was used to process the harvest. When the grapes would come in, they'd have the wine press there to process the harvest. After all the trouble, after all the investment this husbandman had put forth, he's looking forward to great grapes coming off the vine. He's looking for, and justly so, amen. He justly so is able to look at the vineyard and expect great things from that after all he's invested into that vineyard. He's looking for that. The Bible says, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but the Bible says it brought forth wild grapes. After all the trouble and all the investment, he looks forward to the harvest of excellent grapes, but rather he finds wild grapes, bitter and sour. Notice with me this, if you would, that there's five major items of preparation in this vineyard. There's five things in this preparation of vineyard. Remember, keep in mind with me tonight that five is the number of grace. Amen? Five is the number of grace, and it's five things that God put forth in this vineyard to make it excellent, to have excellent grapes to come out of this vineyard. Number one, the first thing that we find here is the wall. The Bible says that he fenced it. It was a vineyard that was walled. There was wall to protect them. Amen. Jerusalem, Israel had a wall. The city was walled, and it was the wall to protect them. We see the wall. Then we see the work. Stone was removed from the ground to aid in the productiveness of the vineyard. Removing stones was hard work, and God went to a lot of work to provide for the Israelites and to make them a choice nation. There was a lot of work went into that. There's a lot of struggle went into that. Amen. And we see that in this preparation of this vineyard, there was work. There's always work. Amen. It's plenty of work to do. Then we see there's wisdom. There's wisdom. God wisely planted the best vines in the vineyard so it would produce the best grapes. Now, if you think about that for just a minute, let your mind go back to the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt, and as they was traveling, and they come up to the land of Canaan, and they send the spies, and the spies come back and say, "Oh no, we can't do that. We can't go into the land." What happens is a generation that goes off the scene. Amen. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and God began to prune out. Amen. If you would, He began to prune out and using wisdom to plant the best vines in the vineyard. And so after that generation died out, then they go back and listen. God allows them to go into the land of Canaan. There's a lot of work that went into that. There's a lot of wisdom that went into that. We see also the watchtower. The tower was where a watch was located to see anyone who tried to enter to the vineyard to do damage. We also see in these five major items of preparation, there's the wine press was used for harvesting the grapes. There's all these things that God had put together and lined all this up, amen, so he could have, listen, he could have a choice vineyard. And that vineyard would bring forth good and excellent grapes. After all that he had provided for Israel, he looked at it should bring forth grapes instead of bearing fruit for God. Israel brought forth only that which grieved God's heart and dishonored his name. Verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." Lest there be any question here in these verses, Isaiah makes it clear that the object of the parable is none other than Jerusalem and the men of Judah. He directed them to discern the difference between them and the vineyard. What was the difference between them and the vineyard in this parable that Isaiah was giving them? There was no difference. There was no difference at all. Oh, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What is the difference? There's none. God, through the prophet, asked this question in verse number 4. He says, What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Is there anything else, God said, that I could have done in the vineyard? Could I have done anything else for you besides the wall, besides the work and the wisdom and the watchtower and the wine press? Is there anything else that I could have done in my vineyard that would have helped you bring forth excellent grapes? He asked the question,
What else could have been done that I have not done in it? Wherefore, verse number 4, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. God asked, what more could I have done to bring forth a good harvest? Yet when he sought after the good harvest, all he got was sour and bitter wild grapes. Israel had no excuse. Israel, listen to me this evening. Israel had no excuse whatsoever to not bring forth good grapes. Amen. Israel had no excuse for not being a witness for God. Man, God had blessed them and been good to them way beyond measure. Give them a land and protected them and gave them everything they needed. And what excuse did they have for not being a productive, a productive vineyard? They had no excuse. They was without excuse. Here we see that God did everything possible to help them live holy lives, but they turned out unholy. Why is that? Why is that that they had everything they needed, but yet they turned out to be unholy? H.A. Ironside said this, "It was but the manifestation of a heart that had departed from the living God." The reason why Israel produced wild grapes and bitter grapes and sour grapes is because in their heart they had turned from God. They wasn't following God, wasn't listening to God. They was just living in the land and living it up in the land. After giving them opportunity after opportunity to repent and judge themselves in His sight, God announced what He had planned to do to His vineyard. Notice with me if you would. In verse 5 and 6, here's God's plan. God says, "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." In no uncertain terms, God made very clear that He intended to do away with His vineyard. Listen, God had done everything possible. God gave them a land, gave them everything they needed, gave them protection, gave them, all the supplies that they needed. He gave them the wisdom that they needed to work the land, to do what needed to be done. Everything they could possibly need, they had. Yet they chose to go their own way and not follow God. And God says, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy my vineyard. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to wipe it out. I'm just going to do away with it. I'm going to destroy it." He would destroy its walls and leave it uncultivated and unattended. And the rains of heaven would not even rain upon it anymore. Verse number 7, "Lest there be any question," the prophet Isaiah again makes clear the principle of the parable. He makes this clear, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." He's let them know exactly who He's talking to. The parable that He's given, He is telling them, so there'd be no question, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, His pleasant plant." And He goes on to say that He looked for judgment, "But behold oppression and righteousness," or "for righteousness, but behold a cry." Israel was the vineyard planted by God in the land that He had given them specifically. Judah was the choice vine He had planted therein. The analogy now suddenly turns to the spiritual sins of Judah. Even as in the parable, the husband had sought good grapes but got sour. God had sought for justice and righteousness in the land, but what he got was not what he sought. Amen. Here we see that this analogy turns to the spiritual sins of Judah. God was looking for righteousness. God was looking for justice in the land. He didn't get what he was looking for. What he found was bloodshed and the cry of those unjustly mistreated. God had sought for righteousness in his chosen people, yet all he got was sin. If you go to the Bible and write this down, I'm not going to take the time tonight to read all these verses, and I don't have the time, and I'm not going to take the time. But if you write this down, if you go to the book of Psalms, chapter number 80 and 81, read those two chapters, Psalms 80 and 81, and also read Hosea chapter number 10. Those chapters and verses, and they go together with the book of Isaiah and pretty much deal with the same issue, that God's going to destroy His vineyard. Covers the same thing, Psalms 80 and 81, and also Hosea chapter 10. Look at those and read that. God was looking for righteousness in His people, but He didn't find righteousness. The only thing that He found was sin. I want to say tonight, out of this study in the book of Isaiah, I believe God's still looking for some righteous people. Amen. I believe God's still looking for some righteous people. Even in the land that we're living in, it's such a wicked land. Our nation has turned to the devil and to the world and everything else. I believe God's still looking for some righteous people. Amen. That will still stand for God and stand for what's right. In the next section of this chapter, we see the woes that are presented. Then the next chapter, God through His prophet sets forth the transgression of Judah. We find the six woes of the nation. In verses 8 through 10, we find the woe of covetousness. In verses 11 through 17, we find the woe of carousing or drunkenness. In verses 18 and 19, we find the woe of carelessness. In verse 20, we find the woe of confusion. In verse 21, the woe of conceit. And verse 22 through 25, we find the woe of crime. God pronounces these woes upon Judah and upon Jerusalem because of their sins and their wickedness. I want to say to you tonight, boy, it's a dangerous thing when God pronounces a woe on the people. Amen. It's a dangerous thing. Listen, I believe the Bible teaches and tells us that there's a woe on doctors and lawyers. Amen. Woe unto the doctors and lawyers. Why is that? Because they're wicked. They're crooked. Amen. And they take people and take advantage of people and they do things that's wrong. It's not righteous. Amen. And there's a woe upon them. I'm not going to get into all that. But we see in chapter 5, there's a woe upon the people of verse 8 through 10. The Bible says in verse number 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Now, in disobedience to the law that was given in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 25, verse 23 through 28, the law was given there. And in disobedience to that law, the rich defraud the poor and seize the land. Does that sound like any place we know of? Let's don't get into America tonight. Let's just stay in the book of Isaiah and in Israel. Amen. But listen, here we see that it was in disobedience to the law. The rich would buy up all the houses and all the land around them so they could dwell alone without others being around them to bother them. They would seek to buy all they could to keep others away. It was a selfish conduct. It was very selfish, but selfishness is a product of covetousness. I want that for myself. I want what I can get. Give me, give me, give me. Amen. That's the way a lot of people are. And covetousness is a sin. Amen. And we see here that these people, they was covetousness. They wanted to gain all they could get and have all they could have for their own good and not for the good of the Lord. Amen. As a result, God foretold in verse number 9, in my ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of a vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. The day was coming when the land would be empty. God was going to empty the houses. That took place when the Babylonians came in and took them in captivity. Y'all with me? Y'all remember your Bibles, right? When the Babylonians came in, they destroyed the land and all their houses was empty. And listen, everything was destroyed. The Babylonians came in, destroyed the land. Also, here we see that though they had coveted wealth, the day was coming when a 10-acre vineyard would only produce about 10 gallons of grape juice. That is a tiny fraction of what it should produce. A 10-acre field of grapes should produce a whole lot more than just a little bit, 10 gallons of grape juice. That's just a fraction of what it should do. The seed also that was planted would produce a small fraction of what was planted. The seed should produce a whole lot more, but the case was reversed. A small amount of seed should produce a crop many times greater. Think of it this way, a farmer planting 10 bushels of seed and getting a total crop of only one bushel in return. Boy, that's not too good return. Amen? We plant stuff in our gardens and we expect a big return. Amen? We plant a few seeds and expect a big crop. My wife had planted a few tomato plants. And man, the Lord has blessed our tomato plants this year. Lord have mercy. I mean, those things are laying over on the side of the cages. I've had to prop cages up with boards and sticks. And I mean, them things are big around in my thumb. Big old vines and big old tomatoes. Man, I've been having me some mater sandwiches too. They've been good. Amen? And the Lord has blessed us with just a few little plants that we planted in such a great crop. crop, amen, that God has given us this year in our tomatoes. And I praise Him for that. But here in this day, God is sending judgment and He's telling them, listen, that the 10-acre field is not going to produce but just a little. And all the seeds that they plant is only going to be just a small amount that's going to be produced. What's happening is there's going to be a famine in the land. They're going to be hungry. They're not going to be able to have the food and things that they had. There's a woe. There's a woe for covetousness. You want all this land. You want all these houses for yourself. God said, well, you got it. Now this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy your houses and you're going to be hungry because you disobeyed my law. Boy, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Amen. Can I say this tonight? I know we're studying the book of Isaiah, and I've said this before, and I try to steer myself away from lining this up with America, but you can't help but look at it as America. Amen. The nation that we're living in now is doing a lot of the same things that Israel did. The only difference is Israel was God's chosen people. They was God's people that God had set them aside and give them the promised land, and they was to obey God and follow His law and His word. And listen, that was God's chosen people. America is not God's chosen people. We're a Gentile nation. Amen. And we've been grafted in, hallelujah, to the family. So as we look at America and Israel, we can't line ourselves up exactly like, but whenever we look at their sins and the things that they were doing, America falls right into place. There's a lot of our sins that we're committing in America that God's people did. And where did they learn that from? They learned that from the Gentile nations around them. They look at that and they would follow that and they would begin to allow that to come in. That's the same thing that's happening in a lot of our churches. But if we want to align anything up, we can align this with the churches. If there's anything going on in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, that we can attach this to today, is looking at the church of God and how the wickedness of the world is filtrating into our churches. Amen. We can see that as we look at the sins of the people. Somebody said to me the other day, and I was reading this in a commentary today that just blowed my little mind. My little mind ain't very much. Anyway, amen. But I was looking and it was talking about the strong drink, and we'll get into drinking and carousing in just a minute. That woe that was given unto Israel. But I was reading in my commentaries, and some of the commentaries I read said that there was nothing wrong with a little drinking every now and then. It was whenever they become drunk with strong drink. That's whenever they had a problem. I thought, Lord, have mercy. Am I reading this right? I need to throw this stinking book away. Amen. The Bible says, woe unto him that puts strong drink to his neighbor's lips. Amen. The Bible also teaches us and tells us that strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so I just believe the Bible, amen, that we ought not to be tolerating alcoholic beverages and drinking even within the church house. Amen. That's good preaching right there. Not very popular, I know. And I'm not going to make it to the television show because of the way I preach. I believe if you're God's child and you're living godly, living righteously, you'll leave that mess alone. Amen. That's good preaching right there, amen. Leave it alone. They say it's okay to be a social drinker. No, it's not okay to be a social drinker. All it takes is one little sip and you're hooked. Amen. That's all it takes. The Bible teaches us and tells us that the wine is red in its cup and it's pretty to look at. But in the end, it stingeth like an adder, amen, and biteth like an adder and stingeth like a bee or whatever it is. I forget the scripture, but it's bad. Don't mess with it. Stay away from it. Don't tolerate it. How did I get on all that? I don't know. We see that the sin of the people, amen, the sin of the people, God is beginning to deal with their sin, and there's a woe passed upon them, and woe to them for, listen, the covetousness and wanting so much stuff. Living in a day when people are so covenant, but not content with what they have. They want more, they want more, they want more. Brother Mark was sharing with us men in the prayer room how he knows someone that has so much stuff. I mean, got vehicles and motorcycles and swimming pools and all kinds of material possessions, and he flaunts it. He's proud of what he has. It's prideful. If we're not careful, we'll begin to look at that and think, man, that's pleasing to the flesh. One thing he don't have, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his Lord and Savior. Amen. We have to be careful with that stuff. Don't let that stuff entice us and draw us away. We see that that's what happened here with the people of Israel. Let me move on. Let me get off of that. Let me move on. Also, we see the woe of drunkenness and carousing. In verse number 11 and 12, the second woe. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. The strong drink mentioned as a form of alcoholic beverages, particularly of hard liquor. Those who drink first in the morning are alcoholics. Those who drink early, the first thing when they get up in the morning, they got to have a drink. That's an alcoholic. Amen. Some people say, I'm not an alcoholic, I just like to drink. You're an alcoholic. If you can't do without it, you're an alcoholic. Amen. Can I go on record and say this? If you can't do without a Mountain Dew all day long, you're a Mountain Dew-aholic. It's just the way it is. If you can't do without sugar, you're a sugar-aholic. Amen. That's the way that works. Brother Fred, I'm an ice cream-aholic. I have a hard time doing without it. I love that stuff. And that's my daddy's fault because he brought me home from the hospital 2 or 3 days old and he was stuffing ice cream in me. Amen. It's his fault. Say, I've got excuses. But I love that. It makes me a holic. Anything that you do repeatedly and you cannot do without it, that makes you a holic. That's not good popular preaching right there neither. But those people who drink, when they get up in the morning, the first thing they got to have a drink, that makes them alcoholic. They have to drink. They have to have that strong drink. Those who drink first in the morning, the first thing of the day. Such drinking caused inflamed passions and emotions. They get up and they start their day with the alcohol. And that would cause inflamed emotions and cause inflamed passions. That alcohol would begin to make them do things that they normally would not do. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, or is in excess, but be you filled with the Spirit. Amen. We're not to be drunk with wine, but we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. Get up in the morning and fill yourself with the Spirit of God. You'll do things you don't normally do. Amen. And God will be leading your paths and directing your paths. You'll have a whole lot better day. Amen right there. That's good stuff. But listen, we see here there was a wall upon them because of their drinking, their carousing. Sin and violence usually started because of those inflamed passions and those emotions because of their drinking. The harp, the vial, verse 12, the tabret, the pipe, and the wine are all in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operations of His hands. Described are scenes of carousing, music and alcohol and feasting are in view here. Whether in the private homes or in places of commercial entertainment, Judah was given to the party life, the entertainment, world's music, and drunkenness. They was given into all that. They're no different than the nightclubs and the bars of our day. Amen. No difference in that. As a result, they had no concern for God's work. Was not concerned at all about the work of the Lord. I can guarantee you this, you can go to any nightclub or any bar. I don't suggest you do that. I'm not telling you to do that. Don't write that down. Said the preacher said I could go. I'm not telling you that. But if you were to go to the nightclubs and the bars and ask them about the work of the Lord, you would not find one person that's even interested in the church. Right. Amen. That's what we see here. These were God's people. These were God's people that He had given them a land and He had protected them and gave them these things. To be useful for Him, and He finds them as drunkards and carousing with the world and the world's entertainment. As a result, had no concern for God's work. Hosea wrote these words a few years earlier in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Those things take away the work, the heart for the work of the Lord. Amen. We get our focus and people get their focus on the alcohol and the carousing and the entertainment life and the party life and all the good times that they think they're having. They're not interested in the things of the Lord. They're not interested in the church. They're not interested in any of that. That's why it's so important for us to go and knock on their door and tell them, hey, there's a church over here that'll preach the truth to you. There's a church over here that'll love you and tell you that Jesus Christ can change your life. Amen. And we need to let them know that. But the life they're living is not the life they have to stay in. They can change their ways of living. God will change them. Amen. But there's a woe on them. A woe on that crowd that's, listen, there's a woe of drunkenness or carousing. Then verse 18 and 19, there's a woe of carelessness.
Wait a minute, I jumped the gun. Hold on, where'd I get to? I done messed all my notes up. Hold on, let me back up. I done jumped ahead of myself. Let me look in verse 13 and 14. Getting too far ahead of myself. In the midst of the indictment that God had against His people, He announced the judgment to come. Verse 13 and 14. Therefore, my people are going into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Because Judah had forsaken the knowledge of God, even the wealthy and the influential leaders of the nation would face hunger. The entire nation would be without water. The terrible judgment of a besieging army was in view, and that certainly happened when the Assyrians came in and invaded the land, and the Babylonians took them into captivity. That's Bible, amen. You'll find that through the Scriptures. It happened. Therefore, verse 14. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and the pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. It didn't matter if they was wealthy or not. It didn't matter if they had all the finer things of life or not. When God sent His judgment, everyone that was in judgment in the land that died find themselves in hell. Alright? Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude. Hey, listen, the open mouth of the grave leading to hell would have to have enlarged to accommodate all in Judah who would soon be going there. Specifically, it was the big shots and the influential leaders of the land who would enter therein. Not only was God going to judge the nation, but the upper class thereof, especially face death and hell. I believe as the generations begin to of course, grow in the land, I believe that there was many in that day that wasn't saved by the grace of God. I believe that there was many that did not accept God. They had turned from that, had been taught that, but turned from that, rejected that. And so when God sent judgment to the land, there was many that died and went to hell. Amen. The Bible says that hell had to enlarge herself. We see that during the Babylonian invasion, there was many that died. Listen, there's coming a day here in our land that there's going to be many in our generation and generations to come that's going to go into hell because they've rejected the work of the Lord. Verse number 15. But judgment was not only going to be against the upper class and those influential men of the land. The mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. All men in the land, as well as the high and mighty, will be humbled and brought down. Listen, when God sent that judgment, it's going to bring them to their knees. It's going to bring them down. They walked around all puffed up and full of pride and arrogance, but there come a day. God sent messengers, gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and to get right, and they turned and made fun of God and mocked God. There was a day, the Bible says, that they would be brought down. They would be humbled before the Lord. Verse 16, the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. God would be exalted in His just judgment against the land. Notice how He is described as holy. God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. As He judged Judah and its sin, God would be sanctified or honorable in His righteous judgment. Because of the sin of Judah, the only just action God could take was to judge them. He therefore would be exalted in righteousness and holiness in effecting and sending the judgment. It was only right for God to judge the land. Amen. It was only right for God to do what God done in His holiness and His righteousness because of His law and because of His word that He had proclaimed. It was only right that He dealt with their sin and sent judgment. It's only right that God's going to send judgment to this land. Amen. It's only right that God's going to judge our land and judge sinners, even in our day sinners who sin and do wrong and get away from God, God's going to send judgment to them. And He's only right in doing so.
Amen? He's a just God. I said this before, you're not finding the Scriptures when the Bible says that He's a fair God. But you will find where He's a just God. And whenever He deals with sin, He's just in dealing with that sin. And some people think because of who they are, because of how much they have of the material possessions, that they will not face the judgment of God. The Scripture doesn't teach that. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, amen. He is God. He is Lord. And He's just in doing that. He's righteous in doing that. The judgment would be such that in verse 17, the Bible says, "Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat." The idea is how that foreigners would eat their lambs. The flocks of the land would wander, and they would feed wherever they could in pastures or wastelands. They would go wherever they would, and they would be a sheep without a shepherd. And they would just go wherever, and anyone passing by would take them for meat. They would take their flock and they would take their lambs and they would kill them and eat them and take them for meat. The greater thought is of a land being depopulated to the point that there would be no one left to shepherd the sheep of the land. That's what happened when Babylon came in and exiled Judah from his land. That's exactly what happened. God proclaimed, God said, this is what's going to happen, and that's exactly what happened. Amen. If we don't learn anything else in studying the book of Isaiah, one thing that we will learn is God keeps His word. God absolutely keeps His word. God said, this is what I'm going to do. This is my vineyard. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to wipe it out. The mighty man and all the poor man and everybody in between that's turned against me, I'm going to deal with every one of them. I'm going to wipe the land out. Hey, listen, their flocks and their things that they have, others or foreigners are going to eat their lambs, and there's going to be nobody to shepherd the sheep. There's not going to be any rain. There's going to be a drought. There's going to be a famine. I'm going to do this because I'm God. And He does it. He keeps His word. Verse 18 and 19, there's another woe there. Verse 18 and 19, the third woe is pronounced. And I'm going to stop with the third woe. I'm not going to go much further than the third woe. I didn't think I'd get much further than that. The third woe is pronounced in verse 18 and 19. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin, as it were, with a cart rope." The graphic analogy is of a man dragging sin around with a heavy rope. Their sin was vanity. In other words, it was emptiness. It was foolishness. It was worthlessness. The sin that they carried around with them, that God had sent a messenger, many messengers, but God had sent a prophet one more time to proclaim the truth to them, to get them to turn from their wicked ways. But their sin they held on to, and it was vanity. It was emptiness. It was foolishness. It was worthless to hold on to those sins. Sin quickly becomes a burden, yet men drag their sin around year after year, as burdensome as it is. Sin weaves webs which become unbreakable. It chains men with its shackles. Sin, as I said this morning, it binds. And it binds us up. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. Amen. If the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. And sin doesn't have me bound. But here we see a man, or men, mankind, continuing in their sin. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. They drag that sin around with them, and they would not let go of it. It's like it had them chained and shackled up. Mankind continues to drag it with them wherever they go. There was a mockery of God, even provoking Him to act quickly. They were so wrapped up in their sin, so far away from God, that they continued in their sin and they mocked God. He said, "Why don't you just come on and do it?" Watch your Bibles. The Bible says, verse 19, "That say, let Him make speed. Let Him hasten His work, that we may see it." They begin to provoke God. My soul, what a dangerous ground to be on. Amen. To begin to provoke God. That, listen, hasten your work. Let we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. The idea is that men in Judah scoffed at the foretold judgment of God. They mocked God to do it soon if He was going to do it. But when judgment comes, changed their tune. judgment come, it changed their tune. There's a woe unto them that drag their sin around, and those that mock God. Listen, there's a crowd in our day, and we've talked about this several times before. There's a crowd that doesn't have any respect for God. There's a crowd that's trying to get their way in every stinking thing that they do in America, amen, passing laws and doing all this stuff. There's a crowd that says, where is your God? Hey, the Bible says in Peter that scoffers will come in the last days. And the scoffers will say, where is your God? Well, the Lord, you've been saying that He's coming, the Messiah is coming for years and we've not seen Him yet. Where is your God? Where's He at? Well, I'm telling you, He's coming. He's coming. And we keep telling them, hey, don't you give up. My Lord's coming. He's coming. Well, where is He? Where is your God? Tell Him just to come on. I want to see Him. Boy, when He gets here. When He gets here, it's going to change their tune. Amen? It's going to change their tune. They're going to realize that God we serve is real. They're going to realize that everything we've done to serve our Lord was not in vain. All that was in vain and vanity and vexation is their wickedness and their sin. And they find themselves in the devil's hell. Amen? We can find some things in the book of Isaiah. Lots of other stuff we can pull. Just want to kind of highlight this tonight. The woes, we'll look at the first three. We'll look at the next three on Thursday night. Listen, one thing for sure that we can see and understand that God kept His Word and He done what He said He was going to do. And men were humbled. And listen, men were destroyed. And those that wasn't destroyed was humbled. And listen, there's a remnant that later came back to Israel to worship. They later came back that God had saved a remnant out of that crowd that didn't get destroyed. And the Bible teaches us in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah how they stood all day long and listened to someone read the Word of God to them. Because they realized that God's real. There's coming a day whenever our nation's going to realize that too, amen. They're going to realize our God's real. I know that He's real, amen. And I hope that I'm sure that you've got that figured out too. He is real. He's good, amen. He's gooder than good. That's good English right there. He's gooder than good. And I appreciate your attention tonight, and we continue our study in the book of Isaiah. And I appreciate all that the Lord is allowing us to see in these verses. I think it's a good study, amen. We'll get into chapter 6. Man, I can't wait to chapter number 6. Where something exciting takes place in chapter number 6. The Bible says in chapter 6 that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train had filled the temple. I'm not going to preach that tonight, but that's going to be good. So pray for us. Amen. We'll look at that next week sometime. But Thursday night we'll be back and look at the other three woes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, tonight.